If you have your Bibles, you could turn to Luke chapter 2. That's known as a Christmas story, and that will be my message for this evening. The text has already been read, so I certainly will not read that again, but we'll be making reference, have your Bibles open, and we'll be in that very chapter of Luke chapter 2. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening that we could be here in your house with your people to worship your Son, our blessed Lord and Redeemer. We thank you, Father, for visiting us, mindful of our fallen state and coming, humbling yourself to be among us. And our Father, might we recognize and proclaim the Christ. Now, Father, be glorified. Speak to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. This evening, my message is that first Christmas morning. But before I begin, let me say that if you know anything about the news, you'll know that Christianity is under attack. That's a term they're using. I read of a professor of psychology in one of our great universities just recently gave a test to his students. He had 40 in the class, and the test was this, and they all took it. I want you to write the word Christmas. And then after Christmas, I want you to write the first thought that comes into your mind. The first thing that flashes into your mind, write it down. All 40 took the test. The papers were gathered and turned in to the professor. And these were some of the answers given associated with Christmas. Tree, holly, mistletoe, presents, turkey, holiday, Rudolph, carols, Santa Claus, but not one of the 40 said, it's the birthday of Christ. We come tonight to celebrate the very reason for Christmas, and that is the birthday of Christ. A few words about the Gospel of Luke. It was written by Dr. Luke. Paul makes two references to Luke in 2 Timothy and Colossians. He says that Demas and Luke greet you. And then he says to another letter in 2 Timothy 4:11, Demas hath forsaken me, only Luke is with me. Dr. Luke was with Paul clear to the very end. He was a medical doctor, and Paul refers to him as a beloved physician. And there's nothing any better to have around you than a beloved physician. I talk to people in the area, and they talk to me about Dr. William Derbellis being there, being with them, being a part of their life. Those old country doctors are gone, but that beloved physician is right there and was a very much a part of Paul's life clear up until his death. Now, Luke is one of the three gospel writers that presents the birth of Christ. Mark says nothing about the birth. He starts immediately with John the Baptist. Now, John, in his gospel, goes clear back to eternity. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew takes the genealogy of Christ back to Abraham, that this Messiah would be the son of Abraham. But Luke goes clear back beyond Matthew, beyond Abraham, and he goes clear back to the beginning of time and begins with Adam. Dr. Luke was a very descriptive person. He went into details. When he talks about the feeding of the 5,000, he just didn't say that they sat down in grass. He had to say it was green grass. When he talked about someone being sick, he had to tell how many years he had this infirmity and some description about the infirmity. Luke was a very descriptive person, and so he goes further into detail as he writes this gospel and as he tells the birth of Christ. Now, tonight, we want to look at that first Christmas day. We want to turn the clocks back. We want to turn the calendars back. We want to go back 2019 years and find out what it was like that first Christmas morning. First of all, let me say that there were hardships. Joseph and Mary traveled. It says they came out of Galilee into Judea. They came from Nazareth to the city of Bethlehem, a distance between 100 and 125 miles, depending on what route you would take. There was no roads. It was just footpaths. And the most they would be was a donkey, and very likely they walked most of the way. And you can only walk about 20 miles a day. And so it's figured it would take 5 or 6 years, depending what route they took. Now, in that time, or 5 or 6 days to take that journey, and it depends which way you would travel. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and so very likely they would travel by crossing the Jordan, going down the east side of the Jordan, and then coming into Judea, which would be about 125 miles. And they were coming to Bethlehem. The prophet Micah says it was Ephratah. There were many Bethlehems. I was born in Williamsburg. People say, Williamsburg, Virginia? No, just a little town, Williamsburg, Pennsylvania. I remember hearing Dr. Oliver B. Green say that he was from Greenville. Now, this was a national evangelist. He was from Greenville, Carolina, North Carolina. Now, Greenville, North Carolina, Dr. Green says there are 30 states that have a Greenville. But I'm from Greenville, North Carolina. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Ephratah. It means a house of bread. There were many Bethlehems in that day. Now, keep in mind, as they traveled 5 or 6 days over rough terrain, there were no motor lodges. They would have to sleep on the ground. I can't even paint a picture as grim as it might have been. The weather would have been a factor. Coming through Samaria, you know Jesus told the story about the good Samaritan who helped the person who fell among thieves. Thievery and robbery was very, very common. And this family, this holy family, suffered. They didn't have a place to lodge. They gave birth to in a stable, the stench of a stable. I grew up on a farm, lived on a farm, worked on a farm, a farming area. And if you've ever been around cattle where they feed, you know what it's like. And that's where Christ was born. He left the presence of angels for animals. He made them all. But he humbled himself and came down here to begin his life in a manger. What hardships that first family would have had. Now, Christmas is not the absence of suffering or trouble. Christmas is the presence of God. You'll call his name Emmanuel. Dr. Billy Graham said that if you could reduce the Christmas story to one word, it would be Emmanuel, God with us. And God with us, that's what Christmas is about. And in our own church family, there are people that have sickness. You've lost loved ones. There's grief. There's bills. There's family problems. There's loneliness. But we know that Christmas is the presence of God. And I pray that the presence of God and the joy of the Lord will be yours this Christmas season. Fear not, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I say to you that first Christmas day there was hardships. And then secondly, there was taxation. A decree, it says, went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This tax was upon all people. There wasn't, voter ID wasn't a problem back then because everybody had to have a census and registration. There was no problem then. Everybody had to be registered. Now, they tell me that taxes are higher in England and France and Europe and almost all countries than America. I was reading that Saudi Arabia at one time didn't have any tax because they were so rich in oil. But taxation is something that is a part of life. That was an issue. Taxes was an issue when our Lord's first coming to earth, when he was born of the Virgin Mary. And let me say that taxing and taxation is going to be in the picture when our Lord comes again. When Daniel talks about our Lord's coming and the Antichrist, who will peaceably come in and take over by flatteries, this vile person, it says, he shall stand up as a raiser of taxes. So taxation is something that we're going to have to live with. The fall of the Roman Empire by Edwin Gibbons said that this is the reason that kingdom, that powerful kingdom, greater than America fell, because of the undermining of the sanctity and the dignity of the home and the increased divorce. Higher taxes, taxes to give out free bread and the circus for all the populace. The crazed pleasure for sports. The decay of religion. Does that sound familiar to maybe the present day? Taxation. Let me give a little encouraging note here. We go to the ballot box, we make our prayer, but remind you that Daniel said in chapter 2 of his book that there is a God in heaven who sets up and who takes down and who is in control. Yes, there was taxation, and there'll be taxation. When Elisa Bonaparte, that's Napoleon's sister, lay dying, someone in the room said, there's nothing as certain as death. And in her dying breath, she said, except taxes. Taxation. That's part of life. There was taxation. Then I want you to see, in a more joyful tone, there was singing. There was joy. Suddenly the angel, verse 13, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. Singing. God loves singing. I said to you Sunday that the Lord loves to sing. Zechariah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will joy over thee with singing. God sings. Jesus sang in the upper room as he headed toward the cross. It says they sang a hymn and they went out. And singing is a part of Christianity. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. David said, I'll sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise while I have my being. And I tell you, Christianity creates joy in rejoicing and singing. I believe that ought to be the spirit of every Christian. As we celebrate his birth here in 2019, the wise men who came sometime later, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. The shepherds returned, it says in our text, glorifying and praising God. Now, singing ought to be in our life. The hymn writer said, I have a song I love to sing since I've been redeemed. And I believe if Christ is within you, he'll come out. He'll come out your hands, your countenance. He'll come out your actions, your reactions. Whatever's within you will come out. And I think if joy's there, it ought to come out. I sing, not because I sound good. I just sing because there's a joy in my heart. And I come to church and I want to sing. I sang when I was 10 or 12. My teacher had me go on stage and hold hands with a freckled-faced farm girl from my home area. Now, she's a pretty girl. And we had to hold and swing hands and sing school days, good old golden rule days. Reading and writing arithmetic, go to the tune of the hickory stick. Now, that's the last time I sang until I came to Christ. And after I came to Christ, ask my wife, we were dating before and after I sang. You just have to sing. Now, you might not sound as good as Sharon Burns, but I want to say that God created the crow as well as the canary. I mean, he loves to hear you sing. There was joy. The shepherds rejoiced as they went their way. And then fourthly, I want you to see that salvation was for all. Verse 8, it says, and there was in the country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel said, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. A Savior is born, and you'll find him. I mean, the promise of God's salvation is for all mankind, not just for an elect few. I like what John says in his epistle, 1 John 2. He was the propitiation for our sins. That's the personal atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He died for the whole world, not just an elect few. One of my favorite men of all time is John Wesley. I said that the other Sunday. I love to read about John and Charles. Do you know Charles wrote more than 5,000 hymns? Do you know that he wrote a hymn on his dying week, dictated it to his wife? He wrote hymns every day, 5,000, 6,000 of them. And he had a poetic mind, and his brother John was a preacher. John could preach. They didn't want him preaching in the church. They went out and preached in his father's tombstone. He could preach to a crowd of 20 or 30,000 people in a field and never have a PA system. How did they do it? They were strong, talented, gifted men of God. On one occasion, he was preaching to thousands of people. And in that sermon, he said, the love of God is so great, the love of God is so overwhelming, that he'll save anyone. He loves you so much, he'll take the devil's castaway. Someone the devil doesn't want, Jesus will take. And after he had preached, he was invited to the home of Lady Huntington. And I don't want to get into Lady Huntington's history, but she was a part of the revival of England and Wales. She supported him and backed him, and he was being entertained in her home. And some of the relatives and friends came to him and said, John, you know we love you as a preacher, but you went too far today. When you said that the devil, or that Jesus would take the devil's castaways, someone the devil wouldn't even want, he would take. You went too far. Wasn't long till a servant came up and gave John a note. And as John began to read it, his countenance changed and he started to smile. And Mr. Wesley read the note, and he asked the servant, where did this come from? And he said, from those two hags out there. And he looked out the window, and there were two ladies there. And the note said this: we heard you preach today. We've lived in sin all of our life. We're the devil's castaways. We were broken in body, in soul, and in spirit, but today Jesus took us in. And John Wesley said, maybe you don't agree with it, but those two ladies agree with my preaching. And they came to Christ today. The angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings, a Savior is born. The last promise of the Bible, let the Spirit in the church, or the Spirit in the bride, say, come. And whosoever heareth, let him come. Whosoever is athirst, let him come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I say to you, that day we found that salvation was for all, whosoever will. And then there was devotion. Fifthly, I want to say this. In verse 18, it says that all that heard wondered at the things that were told them by the shepherds, But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary was a spiritual lady. She had deep devotion. She's the one who said to the angel, "Be it unto me according to the word of God." And she pondered these things. It means she mused on them. She put them in her mind and kept running them over in her mind. She treasured them up in her heart. She dwelled upon them. You know, Satan would want to defeat you. And if he's going to defeat you, Christian friend, he'll defeat you in your devotional life. I don't know of any other way of starting a day than Martin Luther said this: when I'm most pressed with the toils that I have so much to do that I can't get on without 3 hours of prayer and Bible study first thing in the morning. John Quincy Adams, the president of the United States, had a custom of studying the Bible, and he said this: "It seems to me that the most suitable manner of beginning the day is with the word of God. They that feared the Lord," Malachi said, "and spake often one to another." A book of remembrance was written before the Lord for them. Our Lord's writing all the time, written for those that feared him and even those that thought upon his name. Do you know that God knows your thoughts? He knows what you're thinking, and he knows if you're thinking about him. Our devotion is to be to him. And if you want to be a sweet Christian, I want to say to you, you've got to abide in his presence. It's said that the sweetest side of any fruit or vegetable is the side that grows toward the sun. Just turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And then there was obedience. I said in chapter, or the sixth thing, there was obedience. In verse 15, it came to pass when the angels had gone away into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go now." And it says they came with haste, and they found the Savior lying in a manger. They acted instantly. The message was go straight to Bethlehem, and there they found the Savior. They hurried. They moved quickly. And I believe that today, if you've never acted swiftly in full obedience to inviting Christ into your life and being radically transformed, you should do it today. Those shepherds, when they heard the message, they went right to the Savior. God says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." God is saying, come now, let us reason. Let us settle this matter right now. You're dead in trespasses and sin, and you're walking according to the course of this world. Come now. And they came quickly to Bethlehem. You see, Christmas is a time to exchange gifts. And I did some shopping even today. This evening, just before church, my great-grandchild came in, and the parent said, "He wants a flashlight for Christmas." Boy, okay, thanks for telling me that. We got him other things, but not a flashlight, so I had to go out. I could have taken one of these, I guess, but I know better than taking something that doesn't belong to me. But Christmas is a changing of gifts. I mean, really, what it means is this. It means God gave us the gift of his only begotten Son. That's the gift, and we receive that gift. And in exchange, we're to give ourselves a living sacrifice to him. You can never really, truly, someone said, enjoy Christmas until you look up to the Father's face and tell him that you've received his Christmas gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you received him into your heart and into your life? And I'm closing. I'm sticking to my word. I said you're going to be home before 7:00. Well, we're not there yet, but we're awful close. And seventhly, I preached, I don't know, 3,000 or 4,000 messages, all 7 points. My wife has heard so many points through the years, but let me close with this. There was a clear witness. These humble shepherds, verse 17, what they had seen and heard, they made known abroad, everything concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. These humble shepherds became good ambassadors of God. They gave out the good news that Jesus is a Savior. God came to earth. They told everyone. And I believe if Christ is in your soul, as I said earlier in my message, I believe he'll come out. I remember getting up from a place of prayer when God called me to the ministry, and I just had to start telling people, how could you meet the Son of God face to face and personally not tell somebody? That goes beyond my ability to comprehend. If you met someone, if you came face to face with God, and you have, if you're born again, you'll just simply just go tell people. You don't want to offend anybody. Just a word spoken in due season. I just enjoy talking to clerks every place I go, just to be stir their minds a little bit. Jesus said, if you talk about me here, I'm going to talk about you before the angels and before my Father. And a book is written. I'm keeping a record of it. These shepherds heard and saw and met the Son of God, and they went their way telling what they had heard. A Savior to all people. Peter says we're to sanctify the Lord in our heart. That means we're to consecrate him in our life. He's to be our all in all, and be ready always to give an answer to every man the reason of the hope that's within you. Let me close by saying this. A little poem says, the clock of life is wound but once. No one has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at later early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no one can restore. Now, the time it took me to read that, 40 people died. Every hour, 6,000 people die. 200,000 people a year die. A lot of them without Christ. Would you go out and talk about the Savior and be bold for him? I close with this illustration. Vonda Van Dyke was Miss America in 1965. And she was being interviewed at that Passion by the MC, Bert Parks. And he said, do you carry your Bible with you? Is that something like a good luck charm? And that 21-year-old school teacher from Arizona said, no, it's not a charm. It's the most important book I own. It's the Word of God. And she said, I wouldn't classify my relation to Jesus Christ as a religion, but it's a faith, and I trust him completely. Is that your testimony tonight? He loved you so much. He came from heaven to earth to be born under circumstances beyond our imagination. There was no room in the end. And you follow him, there was no room for him anywhere he went. Every city, every country he went to, they didn't want him. There was no room for him. The only room they had for him was the cross. But he came to save you. And he's coming again. He's coming. Are you ready for his coming? Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for the privilege of being in your house. And Father, if there be one here this evening who has never, never come in haste, as it were, to Christ, that today they would do that. And our Father, for everyone here who names the name of Christ, may we this year let our light shine and proclaim our Christ to a dying world. In his name I pray. Amen.